Good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning. Pam and I are always delighted to come back to St. Giles. It always feels like a homecoming. You've always been so kind to us, so it's good to be home. Thank you for having us. Thank you for welcoming us. We were here last a year ago on Keith and Sarah's final Sunday when you celebrated their ministry and sent them off to their new season. And so it's kind of fun to be back alongside them today a year later. Wasn't it about a year ago? Yep. So anyway, thank you for having us. I have now been with Frontier Fellowship for 8 years. It was 8 years on August 1st, and I'm pretty sure we're in August. So 35 years in churches and now 8 years with the mission agency, and I still at times feel like I'm learning the ropes of how to guide a group of people who are interacting with churches and mission partners, but it's been exciting. And so usually when I'm asked to preach, I preach a mission sermon. I hope you're ready for a mission sermon, because that's what I do now. I've actually been preaching this sermon all summer, but this is the first time I've done it with slides. So it feels a little bit like an experiment, and I hope the slides will accompany God's word and shed a little more light on what we're thinking about today. We're in John 10. It's a passage about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and you already got a hint of that from the children's blessing. But I'm going to give you a bonus text today as well from the Old Testament. This is Psalm 78. It's the very end of Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is attributed to Asaph, a maskil of Asaph. But listen to the last couple of verses. He, God, chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. Isn't that a great passage from Psalm 78? And here's our primary text today from John 10, and I'm going to begin at verse 11. Listen to God's word. I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus speaking. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this wonderful picture of Jesus, the good shepherd. We know there are lots of pictures of Jesus in the Bible. We know he's Rabbi and Messiah and Lord and Logos and Alpha and Omega and Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's the good shepherd. So help us hear this word about Jesus today. And hear his call to us to not only be his disciples, but to go and make disciples. For we pray in his name. Amen. In 2015, Pam and I took our first and so far our only trip to Scotland. That was a hopeful statement. We spent a week in Oxford finishing up some academic business, and two couples from this church joined us in Oxford to support us and celebrate my graduation after 10 years of graduate study. And then we went to Scotland. Pam and I rented a car, and I wanted to rent a car with a stick shift because I thought that would be fun. You know, drive on the wrong side of the road and have to shift. And Pam said, that's way too much to do. And I want to drive too, so we're going to get automatic. So we did. And it was still tricky driving in Scotland because the roads are so narrow. But we went north. We stopped in Iona. We took the ferry to Iona, that little missionary island where Columba and 12 companions founded a monastery and sent Celtic missionaries out all over Europe. 563, famous place. And then we went to this place, Skye, the island of Skye. Pam said, I want to go to Skye. And it is a place of rugged beauty, jagged, rocky coastlines, mountains, some with snow on the top. Not very many people. Lots of sheep. Did I say lots of sheep? Lots of sheep. And so we're driving around, and I remember we were on a gravel road, and there were sheep everywhere, and I guess they had the right of way, so we just stopped for a while. And what was interesting to me is there were sheep, but no shepherds, and no sheep pens, and no fences. They were just running wild, free, all over the island of Skye. Now, they did have little blotches of color on their hindquarters, red, yellow, green, blue, I guess to distinguish who belonged to whom. But they were just all over the place. You know, if you talk to a shepherd or a sheep farmer, they will tell you that sheep are not very intelligent. They get lost easily. They get stuck in thickets. You know, the mama sheep, when they're carrying the lambs, will often fall and then they can't get up, which I'm starting to appreciate these days when I play with my grandkids on the floor. They bleat when they're stuck in a thicket, attracting the wolves and the bears. I mean, they're just not smart. In fact, they're scared of rushing water. I think the next slide might be, we'll get to Psalm 23 in a minute. You know the line in Psalm 23, leads me beside the still waters? Sheep won't drink from water that's running. Has to be still. They're just not very smart. On the other hand, sheep follow the leader really well, and they can distinguish their shepherd's voice from any other voice, and their shepherd's tune on the pipe from any other tune. For these and reasons we do not know, God fills the Bible with pictures of the relationship between himself and his people as that of a shepherd and a sheep. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, says the psalmist. For good and for, we could be better. And if you read the Old Testament, there are lots of shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. You remember Moses kills the Egyptian and flees into the hills of Midian, marries Jethro's daughter, tends sheep for Jethro. He's a shepherd. But the shepherd par excellence in the Bible is David. David is a shepherd and a psalmist before he becomes king. And we read that little passage from Psalm 78. This, of course, is the most beloved psalm of all, Psalm 23. And what does David say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Ken Bailey, the New Testament scholar, says, you ought to translate that line, he brings me back. Remember the story in Luke 15, the lost sheep? Then there's a story of the lost coin. Then there's a story of the prodigal or lost son. For this reason, a man will leave the 99 sheep and go after the one that is lost. And when he finds him, he will put him on his shoulders because the beast is so paralyzed with fear it can't walk, and brings him back. Ken Bailey says that's what's going on in Restores My Soul. The Lord finds us when we're lost, and he brings us back. He restores us. He saves us. So that's the picture in the Bible. And then we get to the New Testament and today's passage, John 10, where Jesus himself says, I'm the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I care for my sheep. I know my sheep. They know me. They listen to my voice. They know my voice and follow me like sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And then the amazing line in John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. I remember hearing a message on this once, and somebody said, well, out in the out in the hills, the shepherd would make a fence with like brambles and would leave an opening for the sheep to come and go. And at night, the shepherd would lie down in the opening so no one or no animal could get to the sheep without going through the shepherd first. And if the shepherd had to lay down his life for the sheep, Jesus says, I'll do that. But now here's a verse I had never really, really paid attention to before, verse 16. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to it too. About a year ago, somebody on my board said, have you ever preached a sermon on this verse? And then another board member said, would you come and preach a sermon on that verse? This is October in Harrisonburg, is how I started thinking about this verse. Here's the verse. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. Hear it again. Jesus says, I have other sheep, not you guys. I have other sheep, not of this sheep pen, but another. And I got to go get them too. And when I get them, they're going to listen to me. And they're going to become my sheep. And they're going to know me, and I'm going to know them. And they're going to listen to me, and they're going to follow me. And eventually there'll be one giant flock with different sheep pens. You get the picture? Not everybody goes into the same sheep pen. Not everybody's Presbyterian. Not everybody's Lutheran. Not everybody's Pentecostal. Not everybody's Baptist. Not everybody's American. Not everybody's Kenyan. Lots of different sheep pens, one flock. Today, anthropologists and missiologists and linguists and translators, we know much more about the world's peoples and tribes than ever before. Scholars think that when Jesus said other sheep, he meant Gentiles. And you know, in the ancient world, the Jews, they had a real simple division of humanity. It's us and them. Jews and Gentiles. Well, we still do a little bit of that. Yep. Us and them, Jews and Gentiles. Jews were religious people. Gentiles were everybody else. And probably Jesus was referring to everybody else. The word Gentile just means of a clan or a people or a tribe. The word genus and species comes from the same word as Gentile. And we know a lot more about those people groups now. Let me show you a picture. This picture of Africa, there are two maps. The one on the left is Africa, the political map, all the nations, 50-some nations of Africa. The one on the right is Africa, the people groups, the ethno-linguistic people groups, different ethnicities, different tribes. You see the one on the left, the nation one. Do you see that purple country over on the right-hand side? And then there's a little green that juts out. Can you see that? So the green is Somalia, and the purple is Ethiopia. And our agency, Frontier Fellowship, has had a long history in Ethiopia. There are over 100 people groups in Ethiopia. And if you're following the news, they're kind of caught up in conflict right now. Different people groups tangled up with different political parties. It's a mess in Ethiopia. Put Ethiopia high on your list to pray for. We have a new Bible translation that's just finished among the RC Oromo people. And I'm invited to go in November and be part of the celebration. And I'd love to go into a peaceful place and be part of that celebration. And they would love peace so they can distribute the Bible. Over 10 years, making a Bible for the RC Oromo people. So we know a lot about people groups. So when Jesus says other sheep, a mission person says, oh, other people groups, other languages, other tribes. In this next slide, here are some of the numbers. Just a nod to Ralph Winter, who founded Frontier Fellowship. You all might have known Ralph as the father of Trisha Johnson, who was here years ago. And Ralph made a big speech in 1974. Hey, we got to think about the unreached world in terms of people groups, not nations. And then he founded us in 1981. And here again are the numbers, at least 2.5 billion people that are unreached. That means less than 2% Christian in their people group. And at least 4,000 people groups are unreached. It's probably 6,000. And in the next slide, you can see the map. Blue is large Christian population. Green is majority Muslim population. That little magenta in India, majority Hindu population. And then the different tans in China is Chinese folk religion, atheism. And then you probably can't see it, but if you know where South Korea is, it's blue. And if you know where Japan is, it's orange for the Buddhist world, also in Southeast Asia. Most of the unreached people groups today fall into the Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist peoples religiously. And I think I've got one more slide about people groups. So there are some people groups. Remember I said an unreached people group is less than 2% Christian. A super unreached people group is less than 0.1% Christian. Get your head around that? Less than 0.1% Christian is a super unreached people group. Some people call them frontier people groups. Go back to that other last slide for just a second. The red dots are where these super unreached people groups. Do you see a concentration anywhere? Where? India. So 85% of the super unreached people groups are Muslim or Hindu. 72% of the super unreached people groups are in South Asia, which is India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka. I know this a lot, but just let it kind of sit there for a minute. And then this final picture of people groups, there's India and the different states. We're working in four or five in the northeast, Bihar and Uttar Pradesh. Okay, you can go to the next one. One of the things we realize about Christianity is that people catch it more than they are taught it. And they catch it like a contagion. Now, I know contagion and virus, it's a bad word right now, right? I feel pretty socially distanced from you at the moment. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to come forward. But just flip it for a minute. What if there was a good contagion, a good virus, called authentic Christianity, and you had to get it from meeting somebody else, touching somebody else? My friend Todd Johnson at Gordon Conwell says 87% of the Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists in the world, they don't have anybody to touch. They've never met a Christian personally. They're still waiting for somebody to come into their lives and lovingly tell them about Jesus. So the big need in missions is contact. Kind of makes COVID even more hellacious, doesn't it? Because that tells us not to have contact. And here's the world that desperately needs contact with loving Christian witnesses. So when Jesus talks about other sheep, what's he talking about? I think he's talking about all those people groups in the world. Some have come here. We have groups called diaspora groups that migrate. 80,000 Somalis in Minneapolis, where our headquarters are. Lots of Afghans now scattering. Opportunities for witness when the people that are unreached come to our shores and to our neighborhoods. Let's go to the next slide. So Frontier Fellowship tries to help by being brokers. We broker relationships between churches and our partners overseas. So we do partnership with our friends who are near neighbors, ministering to unreached peoples in India, in Niger, in the Stans, and then we help churches get involved in that. You all have been involved in Kazakhstan for I don't know how many years. 20 years? And there are unreached people groups in Kazakhstan. and next door in Kyrgyzstan, and next door in Tajikistan, and next door in Uzbekistan, and really, really next door in Turkmenistan. We can go to all those countries, except Turkmenistan is still really hard to get into. And you could almost add Pakistan and Afghanistan. They're a little bit more in South Asia. But bless you for being involved in the unreached people world for a long time. Let's go to the next slide. One of the things I like to say to people is there's a process of getting involved in what God is doing in the world. Do you just know that there are unreached peoples? All of you know now, so you're responsible. You know a little bit about where unreached peoples are. And then the second question is, do you care? And I want to try to persuade you that when Jesus says, I have other sheep, he cares. And if he cares, we care, right? We are followers of Jesus. If he has other sheep and he must bring them also, and they're going to hear his voice and listen and recognize him, well, we care too. And if we care, then what will we do with our hands? How will we get involved? We're seeing more and more that prayer is really important. When you can't go because of travel chaos or COVID restraint, you can pray. And pray for unreached peoples and pray for breakthroughs. We're praying for a breakthrough in the Buddhist world. We've seen them in the Muslim world, in the Hindu world. We're still waiting to see a breakthrough in the Buddhist world. So will you pray with us about that? So that'll be familiar to Walter and some of you, a picture from Kazakhstan. And I believe it, you all have gotten involved with Afghan family as well. So the next picture is my favorite picture of an Afghan woman. This woman is 12 years old. One of my staff took it about 10 years ago. I was looking at these slides last night and thinking, okay, this woman is now 22. What's going on? Is she a mother? Is she safe? Did she flee? Is she alive? My friend Mike took this picture again about 10 years ago when we were making trips to Afghanistan. And then finally, would you pray for India? Because it is the neediest place numerically. The good news is there are wonderful Indian missionaries all over India. And an awful lot of people groups to reach. But there are great people there. We have 4 partners in India that we work with as well. So let's recap a little bit. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd cares for his sheep. And the Good Shepherd even lays down his life for the sheep. And the Good Shepherd has other sheep. I hope you see that verse in kind of a new sense of poignancy today. That even though Jesus came to the lost house of Israel, he was already looking beyond to the Gentile world. And of course, then the Apostle Paul went forth very Jewish, but as apostle to the Gentiles. And then let's not lose this little verse, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. I haven't called attention to that little phrase in any of my past sermons. But Pam and I went to a mission conference in July in Pennsylvania, the New Wilmington Mission Conference. And we heard a young man from Sri Lanka who leads a ministry of young people, and he's trying to get them to unite in Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka has a history of ethnic conflict. The Tamils and the Sinhalese are the two big groups that have just fought for power over the years. And our friend is gotten a bunch of young people together and say, let's see what unites us rather than what divides us. And it was wildly successful. And so then he went to another country and another country. And now there are 8 countries that he's helping young people see what it is that unites them. Now he's a Christian. He has a Christian board. But he's appealing in a wide way to try to get people to understand that unity is better than conflict. But how much more true of the church? The church is one body, right? Different sheep pens. We don't all have to be alike, But it's one body, it's one flock. And this passage kind of jumped out at me in a new way when I saw Jesus' declaration, one flock, one shepherd. So what has to happen for the other sheep to meet Jesus? They have to meet him. They have to hear his voice. They have to learn to recognize him. And I think the next slide will help us see that. As people come to Jesus, they picture Jesus. Every culture, every people group has a picture. We don't have a photograph of Jesus, but we picture Jesus in our mind, right? As a good, just think of all the New Testament titles of Jesus. Rabbi, Messiah, Son of Man, Son of God, Logos, Good Shepherd, Alpha and Omega. Even the New Testament was picturing Jesus in all these powerful and rich ways. And when we put them all together, we actually have a bigger picture of Jesus, don't we? So as we pray for other sheep to get access to the Good Shepherd, they're going to bring something to us. They're going to bring their perspective on Jesus that will enrich our perspective on Jesus. So we need to pray that they meet Jesus and they see Jesus. Pam and I were in Florida last week visiting my aunt and I visiting churches, and reminds me of a story I heard from a friend of mine who lives in Orlando. He told me this story a couple years ago. There was a young girl, 8 years old, and she woke up one morning all excited and ran to her mother's room and knocked on the door and said, "Mother, come in. What is it?" "I had the most wonderful dream last night. I dreamed that Jesus came to my door and knocked, and when I went to the door, he gave me this big hug, and I'm so happy." Wonderful. What did Jesus look like? He looked like Jesus, of course. How would I have known it was he? Our first executive director of Frontier Fellowship, then Presbyterian Frontier Fellowship, Harold Kurtz, went to Ethiopia for the first time in 1954 with two little kids. And they went to southwest Ethiopia where there were very few roads and many people groups. And Harold was a pilot. He would fly into that area. He was a World War II pilot. And they settled in a place called Maji, which is a town in southwest Ethiopia. It's 9,000 feet high. So I went there a couple years ago, and I remember getting out of the car and walking a few steps, catching my breath. 9,000 feet, that's high. And in Maji, there was a tribal group called the DZ people, D-I-Z-I. And Harold and Polly had spent 2 years in Addis learning the language. Then they moved to Maji. And the tribal elders, after about 3 months, asked Harold to come and tell them what he believed. They knew he was a religious person. And so Harold sat down with the village elders. There was a 14-year-old boy who translated, because the village elders only knew Dizi. And Harold only knew a little bit of Amharic. So he told the story of Jesus in Amharic as best he could. The great God in heaven sent his son, and his son was born a carpenter and grew up and ministered to people and healed people and spoke the word of God, and one day was killed and died for his people and was raised. Told him the whole story. And when he was done, one of the elders stepped forward, and it was the DZ tradition that whenever they heard from an outsider or a stranger, they would listen, and then an appointed representative would summarize and say it back to show that they had heard the message as a courtesy. And so the elder summarized, and the young boy translated, and the elder got to the end of his summary, and then he looked Harold straight in the eye, and he said, "This is what we always hoped God was like. God is preparing people to meet the Good Shepherd and to recognize him and to hear his voice." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that we know you and we know your voice and we know what you look like, and you're everything to us, but we want that for other people. We want that for unreached peoples who have never yet heard. So, Lord, would you hasten the day when all have heard, and would you use us, Lord, in our prayers and our gifts and our traveling. Just use us to be part of this succession of witnesses making contact with those who need to hear about the Good Shepherd. We pray in your name. Amen.